I find one of the most striking features of our parish church to be the windows. I find them so beautiful, with the glorious red and green colors that predominate. And I so enjoy coming into this space at different times of the day, in different seasons, and looking at the sun as it streams through various windows at various angles. As it sends rays of color onto the walls, you can see some of it today on that side. It sends red and blue onto the woodwork, onto the carpet. It just fills this space with glorious color. I also love these windows because they tell a story. It all begins at the west end with that great west window, and at the very top is Adam and Eve, and below scenes from creation, including frost and wind, ice and sleet and snow, water, sun, moon. There's the beginning, Adam and Eve, all of creation, with Jesus in the center. And then down the side, scenes from the life of Jesus, and each individual window surrounded by saints and martyrs, by those who have gone before us in the faith. And the whole story culminates in our great east window over the high altar. East is the direction that it is said Jesus will come when he returns again in glory at the end of the age. And it's very fitting that our east window is a representation of the only judgment account we have in the New Testament, which happens to be today's gospel. That account of Jesus separating out the sheep and the goats. And so in our window, we have a representation of that account. At the top is Jesus returning in glory, arrayed in bright red. And maybe hard to see, but surrounded by angels on all sides. Then below him are circles, and within each circle is a scene from today's gospel, showing the righteous caring for those in need, the thirsty, the hungry, the stranger, the one who's naked or sick or imprisoned. And those who serve people in need are, of course, serving Jesus without realizing it. And so at the bottom of the window it says, "Thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." While, of course, as we heard in the gospel, the unrighteous, those who don't serve people in need, are cast out. They are not welcomed into the kingdom. Today is the last Sunday after Pentecost, that day when the church year comes to an end. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent. It begins a new year. And in bringing things to an end, we look way ahead. We look forward to the end of the age, to the fulfillment of all things, to that time when Jesus will come again in glory to judge both the living and the dead. Now, some call this Sunday Christ the King Sunday. Our prayer book doesn't, strictly speaking. But certainly in our readings, we hear about the kingship of Jesus. But that being so, I think it's very important for us to understand how Jesus is king, and how he is king in a way that is very different from earthly monarchs. Chief among them is that Jesus' power, his kingship, is predicated on not using power over other people. In fact, he is a servant king, the one who gives up power. For in the incarnation, he empties himself, taking on human flesh. And in so doing, comes among us, uniting God and humanity in his very being, affirming the goodness and belovedness of humanity. He is a king who empties himself by serving others, by kneeling at the feet of his disciples and washing their feet, calling them friends, not servants. He is the one who gives his life willingly on the cross, giving up his life for all of humanity. And when he returns in glory at the end of the age, his body will bear the scars of his passion. It is that same body he took to heaven to bring human flesh even to the throne of God. So all these things mean that Jesus is a very different kind of king from earthly kings. For our earthly monarchs rule by exercising power over others. They seek to amass riches for themselves. They wage war and extend their kingdoms. And they are served by others, by a retinue. They have a court. And often they fear for their power. They try to have a tight hold on power and not let it wane. So they try to amass power to themselves. And so Jesus is a very different kind of king. And that means, I think, when he comes as judge, he will also be a very different kind of judge. So Jesus as king first shows us that God is not remote or disinterested in humanity, that God is with us right here in the complexity, the messiness, the ambiguity of human life. God is found where we are. God is found in our neighbor. God is with the one who is at the margins, who is the least, the forgotten, the invisible. So if we want to see the face of God, we have simply to look in the face of our neighbors, to see the face of those at the margins, those we might overlook. And likewise, for others to see the face of God, they have only to look into our eyes. The judgment of the unrighteous in today's gospel is because they forgot that reality. They forgot that God is with us in humanity, blessing us, calling us beloved. Those of us who are followers of Jesus also have much to learn from the kingship of Jesus, because we have a tendency when gathered into institutions, even the church, we can lose sight of what might be important. We can worry, even have disagreements, even fight about theology and liturgy and orthodoxy and heresy. We can issue decrees saying who's in, who's not, who's included, who's excluded. But Jesus reminds us that we are judged by whether we care for those around us, whether we respond to those in need, whether we see the invisible and minister to them. And so we'll be asked not about our theology as much as how we lived our theology. We'll be asked if we saw the face of Jesus in the least of our brothers and sisters, if we gave our lives away in love as Jesus. The kingship of Jesus also tells us that God wants to save us by touching our hearts with God's love, by coming to save us from everything that separates us from God and one another, even saving us from ourselves, from our tendency to self-absorption, from the ways we might obsess about ourselves and be oblivious to others, by calling us, in fact, to forget ourselves, to give up ourselves, and to worry about others, to care for those who are in need, and to care for those who look for us to be the presence of Jesus for them. And so God desires us, calls us, draws us in, wants to love us, to save us, to give us the gift of true, authentic, abundant, even eternal life. And when Jesus comes back as judge, he is a different kind of judge, for he does not sit on some royal throne as a monarch or some big seat of power and judgment, but instead he reigns from the tree, from the cross, for he is ever now the crucified one. And so he comes knowing the challenges of being human, the temptations we face. He was tempted in the wilderness. He knows what is confronting us. He understands the overwhelming powers of evil of this world, for they killed him, putting him to death on the cross. He understands the seemingly insurmountable needs of the world, where our desires and actions can feel so small in comparison to the need. He experienced these things in his earthly life when, putting on human flesh, he lived among us. And so he understands that sometimes we indeed are the righteous, serving those who are in need, caring for the least. And he understands that sometimes we forget to do that. We might miss a need before us or downright ignore it. And he also understands that there are times when we are the ones who are being cared for, who others are ministering to us in our need. And so Jesus understands all these challenges that we face, all the complications of our lives. And he comes to judge us, therefore, with understanding and with compassion, as the one who knows the fullness of the human condition. But this does not mean, however, he does not come to judge. For Scripture, the Nicene Creed we say every Sunday, make clear he will come back to judge the living and the dead. But when he does, he will not be dispassionate. He does so being fully aware of our lives and our experiences. I had a seminary professor who, in talking about the statue of justice that we see as used for part of our representation of our court system, how the justice in that image is blindfolded. And that's meant to show impartiality, that justice won't look on one person in a favorable way, but be impartial for all. But this professor wondered about what if justice took off the blindfold? What if indeed the one judging saw the fullness of the person before them? If their eyes were open to the plight of that person and to judge from that perspective? I think that's the judge we have in Jesus, the one whose eyes are not blinded, who comes and knows us fully as we are, whose eyes are open to our situation and circumstances, to our plight, and judges us from that place with love, who judges us with compassion, and who desires that we should enter into the fullness of eternal life. For these past several weeks, we've been making our way through this portion of Matthew's Gospel, and we've been hearing parables Jesus tells about the final days, about the end times, about how to live while waiting for Jesus to return in glory. He's doing this during Holy Week, teaching in the temple. The authorities are trying to entrap him so they can kill him. And Jesus has taught his disciples to remain fast, to remain faithful, to not be afraid of earthly challenges. All this will pass away. And there may, in the process of that happening, be calamities and earthquakes and wars and divisions. But Jesus says, be strong. Trust in God. Don't be afraid. And Jesus called the disciples in these parables and calls us to remain faithful, to be awake, to not grow apathetic or complacent while waiting for his return, but instead to faithfully do the work God has given us. And that work is rooted in living those Beatitudes, those statements of blessedness that begin Matthew's Gospel, calling us to live by that blessedness, to be God's blessing to other people. And today's Gospel brings that all together as we conclude this church year. And it brings it together by reminding us our call is always to do what is right, to be faithful in caring for those who are in need. To do so means that we care for Jesus, even if we do not realize it. And living this life is a way that we keep our faith strong, that our love of God remains alive, and that we move evermore as we live this journey closer to the kingdom of God, to that authentic, abundant life that God desires to share with us. And finally, I think this passage reminds us that salvation can come upon us in surprising, unexpected ways. At times we might be unaware. Here are the righteous. They didn't even know that they were doing something so important in caring for those in need. And so it can be that we encounter that salvation of God when we least expect it, even when we do something so ordinary as offering someone food or water or clothing or visiting them. And so this day, as followers of Jesus, we are called to remain firm in all the challenges of this life and to continue to live as Jesus lived during his earthly life and ministry, to live loving those for whom he gave his life, that this way of life might be our primary expression of our love of God and might also be our primary way of experiencing God's love for us. Amen.